Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And now he's making a contrast between these men who can't hear him. He's speaking, but they don't hear what he's saying. He says, "It's because you're not my sheep, but my sheep, they hear my voice." Now, how is it that some hear and some don't?
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on John chapter 10, verses 26 through 39, in the message titled, "Trying to Kill God." Now here's Pastor Brian.
Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. This whole scenario of events, this chronology, began back in chapter 7 when Jesus came up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And that happens just about this time of the year. And so now a few months have passed, and there's this ongoing dialogue, there's this ongoing dispute, there's this ongoing questioning regarding the person of Jesus and who he is and so forth. And that's all continuing to happen there in the temple area. So we've come to the Feast of Dedication. Now, the Feast of Dedication was not one of those seven feasts that God had given to the nation. Back in the infant stage of the nation's history, when they came out of Egypt, God gave them seven feasts that they were to hold throughout the year. The Feast of Dedication was not one of those seven. The Feast of Dedication was a feast that was commemorating the cleansing and the rededication of the temple after it had been defiled by the Syrian king Antiochus IV. This Feast of Dedication is still celebrated by Jews today, and it is referred to as Hanukkah. So if you've had Jewish friends, you know right about Christmas time, as Christians are celebrating the birth of Christ, the Jews are celebrating Hanukkah, which is remembering when Judas Maccabeus cleansed the temple and rededicated it after it had been defiled by Antiochus Epiphanes. And so that's the feast that Jesus was attending there in Jerusalem. It was wintertime, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's colonnade. So along the temple precinct, there were these long, long colonnades, and teachers would gather in these areas. The rabbis would gather there, and their students would come, and they would give lectures to them there. And apparently, Jesus found this a good place to minister as well. And so he would spend much time, and on this particular occasion, he happened to be walking through that area known as Solomon's Porch or Solomon's Colonnade. And then the Jews surrounded him, and they said to him, "How long do you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And of course, you remember we looked at this in detail last time. But this is the challenge. Now, it's not that Jesus hadn't already told them. And he goes on and he says to them, "I told you and you do not believe." You know, there are some people that feign, you know, it's because you haven't told me enough. I need more information. They keep, you know, they come up with one thing, you give them an answer, and then, but what about this? And then they come up with something else. And a person like that really isn't necessarily looking for an answer. They're just looking to delay or to postpone, or maybe they're just looking to frustrate you. But the reality is, it's not that your answers aren't necessarily sufficient. It's simply that they do not want to believe. So they keep coming up with more stuff to sort of justify their position of refusing to really make a commitment to Christ. You know, it's really fascinating if you think of how people do things like this. You know, how people spend their lives trying to outsmart God and, you know, find ways to avoid him and to dodge him and to, oh, you know, he can't get me because what about this? And what about that? And, you know, the reality is one day they will have an appointment that is absolutely unavoidable. And better get that appointment with over now than wait till then. Because the scriptures have already told us where that's going to lead. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, Jesus said, I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. So, once again, Jesus, as he has been with this particular group of men. Now, these guys, they are the opponents of Jesus Christ. They have set themselves in opposition to him. And he has therefore been very blunt, very forthright, and quite aggressive with them. And now at this point, he simply says to them, he says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. It's as simple as that. Now, why were they not his sheep? Was it because he didn't want them to be his sheep? No. He had sought to persuade them. He had appealed to them many times over. And later on in the ministry of Jesus and toward the conclusion of his ministry, you remember that he would be looking over the city of Jerusalem and he would be weeping over Jerusalem and he would be saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers together her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. You see, the problem was not that God wasn't interested in saving them. It wasn't that he wasn't interested in their welfare. It wasn't that he had determined beforehand through a predestinating process that these people were going to be condemned rather than saved. It was because they would not heed his word. And so they were not his sheep. But then he goes on to speak of his sheep, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, these verses, verses 27 through 30, are verses that really strongly establish the doctrine of the security of the believer. And this is one of those passages that I want to come back to in the future and look at it in more detail. But there are a few things that I want to point out to you in this particular study. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And now he's making a contrast between these men who can't hear him. He's speaking, but they don't hear what he's saying. He says, it's because you're not my sheep. But my sheep, they hear my voice. Now, how is it that some hear and some don't? You know, when it comes to salvation, we have to realize that there is a mysterious element to it. There is, in some sense, an unexplainable element. We don't really know why some believe and why some do not believe. Now, some people, in their insistence that we've got to know why that is the case, they say, well, people don't believe because they were predestined not to believe. That's not a good answer, because you can't support that biblically. But we do have to acknowledge that there is a mystery. Remember, when Jesus was crucified, there were two men that were crucified with him, one on his right hand, one on his left, both of them criminals, both of them condemned, both of them there in the presence of Christ, equally close to him. Salvation is equally available to both of them. One of them embraces the Lord, the other one rejects him. How do we explain that? I don't know. I don't think you can explain it. I don't think in the end that we can solve that mystery. There is a mysterious element to salvation. One of the men in the church was telling me last week a most incredible story of a Muslim man, actually the leader of a mosque in the city of Bombay. And this man, sleeping in his mosque one night, suddenly there was an unexplainable light that was shining in his mosque. And as he awoke and went and stood there in the presence of that light, a voice spoke to him and said, "Read the New Testament." He found a New Testament. He read it. He received Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was completely ostracized from his family. Obviously, he was kicked out of the mosque. He's had many death threats. And yet, he goes on joyfully serving the Lord today and telling as many people as will listen to him about his wonderful Savior. Now, why did that happen to that man in that mosque in Bombay? Why doesn't that happen in every mosque? Why doesn't it happen to every Muslim imam? You know, these are things we just don't know. We can't explain some of these things, and we have to be content to understand that there is, to some degree, a mysterious element in this whole thing of salvation. Now, that doesn't take away from man's responsibility. We know that ultimately, if a man perishes, he perishes not because God wanted him to perish or predestined him to perish, but he perishes because it was a choice that he made. But again, that there is that mystery there that we just cannot explain. And to some degree, it leaves us in a place of just more or less marveling at the wisdom and the glory and the greatness of God. These are things I can't figure out. I can't understand. I just sit back and say, "Lord, you're amazing. You're good." But the sheep, they hear his voice. He said, "I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." These are strong, strong words of encouragement, strong, strong words of assurance. Now, there is that debate within the church, and it's a long-standing debate as to whether or not a person can lose their salvation. And there have been good, God-fearing, Bible-believing men on both sides of the issue. I myself have been on both sides of the issue. If you listen to some of my studies from 15 or 20 years ago, I could give you the best arguments in the world in regard to the danger of losing your salvation. I could give you equally good arguments against it tonight. There is a bit of ambiguity in the scripture regarding this subject. But I personally think, and we'll go into it in detail later, I personally think when you weigh out all of the evidence, it comes down on the side of assurance, security. If you've genuinely believed in Christ, you will ultimately make it to heaven. That's what I do believe. But I do acknowledge that there is a degree of ambiguity in the scripture. There is, to some extent, a lack of total clarity. And I think, honestly, it's intentional. Because I think God wants us to have security. He wants us to have assurance. He doesn't want us to be walking around dreading or fearing that, oh no, I'm probably not going to make it to heaven. He doesn't want us to live with that torment. But at the same time, he doesn't want us to become so confident that we become overly confident and start to slack off in our commitment to him. Now, when somebody says to me something like, well, you know, I know that I'm not really walking with the Lord right now, and I know that I'm involved in this sin, but hey, you know, I'm not worried because I'm saved. And I know everything's going to work out in the end. I'll tell you what I don't do. I do not open to the passages that encourage a person that they are saved. I find those passages that seem to indicate you can lose your salvation. I say, hey, listen to this. And sometimes they might even know my position. They say, oh, but wait, you don't believe that. I say, oh, well, I don't know. This verse, pretty, you know, I don't know. I'm not going to comfort somebody or give somebody assurance that while they're living in sin, it's all right because in the end, they're going to go to heaven anyway. I don't think there's any way you can do that scripturally, because the only thing the Bible ever says to the person who's living in sin is get out of it. It doesn't give the sinner any hope, encouragement, comfort, any sort of peace that they can remain in that state and everything's going to be okay. Now, on the other hand, a person who is having anxiety and they're all worried about, oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I just, you know, I'm such a weak and feeble person and I just seem to fail the Lord all the time. And you know, upon investigating their walk, you realize, you know, this person really has a serious relationship with the Lord. They might even say, look, I saw this verse and it seems to say, and I think that, I don't know, I just think I might end up being condemned. At that point, I will take those other verses and say, no, let me show you these other verses. I think God arranged it that way for that very reason. But Jesus says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I don't want to go into too much detail because I want to come back to this again. So he goes on, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We're safe. We're in the hands of the Lord himself, and no one's able to snatch from the Father's hand. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now, this is the second time John records an attempt by the Jews to stone Jesus. The first time was back, maybe you remember, in the fifth chapter, surrounding the incident of the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. And there, they accused him of blasphemy as well. And so they took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? That's a great question. You know, Cheryl said this to me tonight because she was telling me that she was in Borders today. She came across a book and she couldn't remember who wrote it or what the name of it was, but she was telling me the gist of the book is warning people about what's happening with evangelical Christians today and how a lot of young people are being converted and evangelical Christianity is akin to fascism. And this is a very dangerous thing and we've got to be on our guard and we've got to fight against this. And, you know, that was the gist of the book. She was telling me about it. But, you know, she said to me at a certain point, she just said, you know, it's just hard to imagine anybody really looking at Jesus and seeing him as he's revealed in the scripture and rejecting him or having hostility toward him. How do you figure that out? It doesn't really make any sense. And it's kind of the same thing that Jesus is suggesting here. He's posing this question. Many good works I've shown you from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me? And, you know, we could ask people that today. Now, just exactly what has Jesus done that's got you so upset? Why are you so afraid? How come we can't talk about Jesus in public? How come he can't be allowed on the public school campuses? What's everybody so afraid of? What did Jesus ever do to be banned? You know, basically what the humanists want to do in our culture is they want to ban Jesus from the public arena. They want him out of the public arena. If you got to have Jesus, well, keep him in the church. Don't bring him out into public. We don't want any reminders of him. We don't want to, you know, oh, there's a cross down there on a hillside. We've got to get that off. There's a nativity scene. As you're pulling into that little town there, we've got to get rid of that nativity scene. What is the problem? What are people so paranoid about? What did Jesus do to them that's got them so upset and insisting? Many good works I've shown you from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? I really like to ask people that question. And now, just exactly what did Jesus ever do to you that's got you so worked up? Well, they don't know when they sit and think about it. Well, it's those Christians, they're all hypocrites. Well, that's what you're all worked up about? But you know what it really is? It just shows you what we're really dealing with. We're really dealing with human nature. Sinful human nature is just set, as the scripture says, in a position of enmity against God. It's that animosity that exists in the human soul, that rebellion because of sin against our Creator. And to me, the antagonism toward Jesus is a strong apologetic that Jesus is somebody significant. You know, you don't exert that much hostility and effort at driving something away that isn't a real threat. We don't see that kind of effort put forth towards Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny or any of those imaginary figures. There are those who would actually put Jesus in the category. I've read certain men who've said things like, well, I stopped believing in Jesus about the time I stopped believing in the Easter Bunny.
For the month of September, Back to Basics Radio would like to recommend a book titled Found Faithful by Elizabeth Skoglund. It's a book of testimonies of great spiritual leaders, such as Charles Spurgeon, Amy Carmichael, C.S. Lewis, Ruth Bell Graham, and others. These saints were flesh and blood human beings with real problems, but they found meaning in the middle of their suffering. They were sometimes wounded in their respective journeys through life, but because of the way they dealt with pain, by definition, they became heroes of the faith. They found God's faithfulness in their circumstances, and because of that, they were found faithful. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order this book titled Found Faithful by Elizabeth Skoglund. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.